Goes up to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 this morning is where we're going to be at. Romans chapter 12. One of the things that you will find about God and how he works in our lives is that God never leaves us the same way he finds us. And that's a good thing. None of us that are Christians are the same that we were when the Lord saved us, when he changed us or called us to himself. And as time goes on, the Lord changes our lives. And that's really what we're going to be learning about this morning and how that takes place. Now, we began our study in the book of Romans near the beginning of the year. And I pointed out when we started that Romans is broken up into four different divisions. Well, this morning, we're going to begin the fourth and final division, some 30 or so studies later. We've spent the first 8 months looking at and learning all about man's spiritual condition apart from Christ, and how God in his great love and mercy and grace has reached his hand down to rescue us and to give us a new life, to make us a new creation, to give us a new beginning, a new start. Most of the first 11 chapters of Romans have really been about theology and doctrine. Now, understanding who God is, understanding what God has done, and understanding who we are and why we need to believe what we need to believe are all very important. So obviously, if God spends 11 chapters in inspiring the apostle to write this book, 11 chapters of doctrine and theology, obviously it's important. It's important because correct belief is key if we're going to live a life that is for the glory of God and loving God. So doctrine simply means good teaching. That's all it means. And it's essential that we have a correct self-view and a correct view of God. That if I'm truly going to know how to please God, then I have to have a correct belief. And then, of course, if I'm going to live with God in the end and spend eternity with him, then he teaches us how we're to get there and how to accomplish that. So doctrine is important, and it's spoken of directly some or indirectly some 53 times in the New Testament. Now, we see that in nearly every epistle, there's a pattern as well. We always see in the epistles that were written by the apostles that there is doctrine, and then after doctrine follows application or the practical living of the gospel. Now, we have already scaled some of the what I called in the past the mountain peaks of great doctrinal truths of Romans. We've been able to see some of the big picture of God's plan of salvation for mankind. We've also learned that as God has called us to himself, now that we're here on this earth, that we're called to walk a certain way. We're called to live a certain way as believers. So there's the application part. So we've been on the mountaintops, but now we're in the valley. We're walking through the valley in a sense. And valleys is where fruit happens. That's where fruit grows normally. So as we've looked at these great doctrinal truths, now it's time to plant our feet firmly on the earth and walk out the Christian walk in a very practical, a very functional, a very serviceable, a very real and tangible fashion. Now, one theologian put it like this: doctrine and duty always go together. What we believe helps determine how we behave. We must translate learning into living. Belief must be followed by action or behavior. Doctrine by living and by deeds. James puts it like this, that we're not merely to listen to the word and so deceive ourselves, but he says we are to do what it says. So as we look at the scriptures, and we come this morning to this last section in the book of Romans, sort of by way of overview, I would say that we're coming to the portion now where this is the gospel in shoe leather, or if you wear tennies, the gospel in tennies. And so it's a way that's teaching us how to live the Christian life, where the rubber meets the road, the way that the Lord wants us to be walking. Now, we've talked about sanctification already in this book, talked about Christian character, and we know that that happens as a result of the Holy Spirit's work within us. And so we always come back to Christian conduct. Every single time you read the epistles, the fruit of the life outwardly? What is it going to look like? How is it going to direct our behavior on a practical sense? And so this is sort of an overview, chapter 12 through 16. We're going to be taught in chapter 12 that we're to, and we're going to see it this morning, that we're to offer our bodies to God. We're also going to learn in this chapter that we're to serve one another. We're not to take revenge against those who wrong us in chapter 13. We'll learn what a correct attitude toward the government is and toward authority is. We'll learn to love our neighbor and to keep an eye on Christ's return. Chapter 14 will teach us how to be a blessing, not a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters, especially to those who are weaker in the faith. Then in chapter 15, Paul will write to us and show us the importance of building one another up in our need of endurance in the Christian life. We have to have endurance. And then finally in chapter 16, Paul will give his farewell to the Romans and words of exhortation and also words of warning to those in the church or those that were coming into the church and causing division, who were putting stumbling blocks in other people's ways, and how Paul warns us against those. So that's what we're going to look at. But this morning, all we're going to look at is two verses here in Romans chapter 12. So let's go ahead and read those together and see what the Lord says to us this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Paul, in this transition of the book and transition of thought, brings us to a place where we would maybe stop and think about and contemplate all the things he's just written to us in the first 11 chapters. So he says something as he transitions in this chapter. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Or the NIV puts it like this, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So he says, therefore I urge you. What is he saying therefore for? Well, whenever you see a therefore, see what it's there for. And the reason that therefore is there is because of the things he has said before this. So he's saying, therefore, in view of all that we have learned, in view of all that he's talked about concerning God's grace towards us, concerning God's mercy towards us, and instead of giving us justice, favor, instead of what we deserved wrath, but God gave us favor. In view of the mercies of God, in view of the grace of God, he says, how should we respond to that? That's what he's saying at this very beginning of this new section. So he's saying, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, here's what you're to do now. That's what he's saying. So he says, I beseech you. Now this is not a command. The word beseech is an interesting word. It's a word that speaks of, it's the same word that we use for the Holy Spirit, parakaleo in the Greek. It's a word that speaks of the comforter or calling someone to calling to come alongside of. It's a gentle entreat to call upon or to strengthen or to encourage or to admonish. So when he says what he's saying in verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore. He's saying, listen, guys, I'm calling you to do this, and I'm gently telling you this is what we need to do now. And I love what he says also, I beseech you, brethren. Brethren speaks of family. It speaks of love. It's a language, the language of love. As a brother in Christ, he's saying, I'm calling you as my brothers and sisters in Christ to live like this. So his desire was that the believers, now that they've learned what they've learned, might respond to God's love and all that he's done by first presentation. So he says that right off. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And so he speaks about present or presentation. The presentation of their bodies to God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, when we love God because he first loved us. But we're simply responding to his love. Because he loved us, we want to love him back. Well, how does that look? Well, Paul says here that we're to present our bodies. Let's understand this, that when you come to Christ, we'll talk more about this in a little bit, you give everything to him. And your body now, as a Christian, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, for example, and he prayed for them that they might be sanctified through and through. And he said, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul is now calling the believers then to what? A total and a complete surrender of all they are to God. And he starts out here by talking about presenting their bodies. Interesting. Now probably Paul might have been dealing with a little bit of the teaching of the Gnostics. The Gnostics said that the body didn't really count, that the only thing that really counted was the spirit. So you could do whatever you wanted with your body and it didn't really matter because the body was just going to be tossed aside according to the Gnostics in the end anyways. So Paul may have been, in a sense, refuting that doctrine in this somewhat by saying, no, your body is important. And so he says we're to present our bodies to God. In the bulletin, I wrote something for you guys about in the spiritual food for thought section there, we're told in the Christian life that the Christian life is really condensed into, we see that in Scripture, it's condensed into four words. Admit, submit, commit, and transmit. So we're to admit our sins. We're to confess them. We're to repent of them before God. And then we are to submit our lives to God and his righteousness and put our faith in his Son. And then we're to commit our bodies, yield ourselves to him completely. And then finally, we are to transmit. God has called us to be his own, but we're here to be his ambassadors. We're here to share the message, to spread the message of the gospel, to transmit the message, to go tell the world about Jesus. Now, when you and I give our lives to the Lord then, what we're doing is we're giving God all of who we are. All of us are everything. That means every area of our lives belongs to him. Our spirit is born anew as the Holy Spirit gives life to our spirit. We're born again of the Holy Spirit. Then, of course, our soul. When we talk about the soul, we talk about the mind, the emotions, and our will. All of those come under his control now. All of those come under his lordship. We'll talk more about the mind in a little bit. And we see that we're taught that our bodies now are to be offered or presented to God for his use as well. God desires the whole package of your life, spirit, soul, and body. Now, we saw earlier in chapter 6, Paul said this, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Do not offer or present your bodies or the parts of your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Then he goes on and he says that you are to present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members or your bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. I love that. That our bodies now are to be instruments of righteousness to God. So the Christian life is to be a life that is totally surrendered. It's a life of sanctification. It's a life of consecration to God. That's really what the New Testament teaches us. Now, our Christian, modern Christian thinking isn't usually along those lines. We think, a lot of us think, well, I believe in God, but, you know, I want God to be there for me and to get me out of my messes or to answer my prayers or to bless me with stuff. Instead of saying, no, my whole purpose now in living is to live for him. He calls the shots. His will be done. So that's the mindset, that it's a life of surrender. It's a life of sanctification. It's a life of consecration. Now, that includes our bodies then. Now, we often talk about how we're to give our hearts to the Lord, or you know, ask Jesus to come into our lives or our hearts, but he also wants our bodies. Our bodies are important to the Lord. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I just mentioned it a minute ago, but in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says this, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You, listen to this, you are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body." We're called to honor God with our body. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, your body, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." So we're to look at our bodies now differently than we did before. Now we're to look at our bodies as being the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes our bodies sacred, the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in us now. And so we are therefore to offer our bodies to the Lord, to present our bodies to the Lord. We're taught to honor God with our bodies and never take these bodies, which are now united with Christ. They are members of Christ. Christ lives in us. We're to in no way ever use our bodies now as instruments of unrighteousness or instruments of sin. Paul says to the Corinthians, and Paul was talking to the Corinthians, he said, "Should I take my body and unite my body with a prostitute?" He said, "Don't you know that, you know, when you do that, you become one?" He said, "Am I going to take Christ then, because Christ is in me, and unite Christ with a prostitute?" So he says, the body is not meant for sexual sin, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So this whole idea of the Gnostics teaching that the body didn't matter is baloney. The body matters a ton to the Lord. In fact, this body that we live in is someday going to be resurrected and glorified. We're going to have a resurrected, glorified body someday. So, our bodies now are considered the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says this, "I beat my body and I make it my slave." Now, I don't think Paul literally got a whip and beat himself up. He's speaking metaphorically of disciplining himself. He said, "I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1:20, he says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." So Paul's saying, look, whatever the Lord has for me, Paul's in a jail, he might be sentenced to death. He goes, "I don't care, because whatever happens, whether life or death, I want the Lord to be magnified in my body. My body belongs to him." In Hebrews chapter 10, speaks of our bodies being washed with the pure water. Washed with the pure water. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And then in chapter 7 he says, since we have these promises, dear friends, "Let us purify ourselves of everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Think about that. That we now have the responsibility as Christians, knowing that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, knowing that the Holy Spirit lives in us, knowing that whatever we expose our bodies to, we are exposing the Lord to. So now we are, with that in mind, he says, "Let us purify ourselves from everything that would contaminate our bodies or even our spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Now this is something maybe that we need to be more conscious of as Christians. The fact that God wants us to purify ourselves from anything that might contaminate our bodies, our temples, or our spirits. So I think we need to be cognizant. We need to be aware that our bodies then now are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we are to do our best to keep them holy and to keep them pure. Now we've all heard from the world's perspective even, the world will tell us this, nutritionists, and you know, our culture's in big time into exercise and eating right and all that. But the world will tell us, look, you need to eat right, you need to exercise, you need to rest, you need to stay away from things that would cause you to get ill, and not putting junk into your body. And so even the world's wisdom says that. But it's also a biblical instruction here that we ought to take good care of these bodies because these bodies are sacred. They are the temple of God. So that means that for some of us, we might have to make some changes in our lifestyle, getting rid of some of maybe the dirty habits that we've developed, maybe drinking things we shouldn't be drinking, or eating things we shouldn't be eating, or putting into our bodies things we shouldn't be putting into our bodies. Now for me, that may be sacrificing and eating, and I found this out after I had my heart attack, and I was given a book and by a doctor that said, here's what you should be eating. And I was like, this book is horrible. Because it said I had to eat vegetables all the time. And I'm like, this is horrible. You know? But it said, you know, talked about how taking care of your bodies, not putting butter in and not putting cheese in and all these other things. And so, you know, I had to pay attention to that. I'm not doing that great anymore, but I did for a long time. I admit I'm not as good as I was. But the Lord really has convicted me. And I remember as a young Christian getting convicted about things that would contaminate me spiritually. When I first gave my life to the Lord, I really radically swang because I was doing all this garbage in the world. Talk about it in a minute. And then I gave my life to the Lord. And so there were a lot of things that I knew that I needed to get rid of. When I became a Christian, I knew I needed to get rid of a lot of sins in my life, things that were bad for me. And I realized that if I was now to honor God with my body. So I stopped putting smoke in my lungs. I used to put smoke in my lungs. I used to smoke, I won't tell you all the junk I smoke. I smoke a lot of different stuff. And so I put smoke in my lungs. Not only did I do that, but I put drugs in my bloodstream. I put drugs in my body. I put alcohol and booze down my throat. But then I chose to quit doing all of those things because I didn't want to be guilty of defiling or destroying the temple. I stopped being involved in sexual sin because I knew that there were things that would contaminate my body and my spirit. Now, did I do that because I was a legalist and trying to be legalistic? No. I did it because I loved the Lord and I wanted to honor the Lord. I wanted to please the Lord. I remember as a brand new Christian, one of the things that I got convicted about, I had it probably as wide as this or maybe wider. I had a big stack of albums. How many of you guys remember what albums looked like? A few of you. Well, anyway, back in the old days, they used to have albums, right? And so you put them on a record player and then you put this little thing and it spun around and played, right? Anyway, I had a bunch of albums, but a lot of the albums that I had were Satanist music. I had Black Sabbath, AC/DC, and then I had a lot of, you know, disco stuff, you know, and a lot of it had sexual content in it and all that. So I got convicted about the music I was listening to, and so I grabbed all my albums, and I took them out to the trash can, and I lit a fire, and I burned them all. And everyone was saying, well, what are you doing that? You could have sold those. I go, why would I sell them and give them to someone else if the Lord shows me I shouldn't be listening to this, right? So I did a lot of stuff like that. And then, you know, I realized that there was things that could pollute me spiritually and physically. And so I understood that. And so then I began to be very careful about what I watched on television, the movies that I went to see. And the reason was is because I know that those kinds of things, they can pollute you spiritually. I remember back when I gave my life to the Lord back in like 1981, you know, there was a few bad things here and there. But now on television, you can't even compare to what it was like when I first got saved. Just on regular television, on regular sitcoms and the programs that come out on television now, it's insane what you'll see. I was over at my brother's daughter's house this last week when I was in Albuquerque. We stopped by to visit them, and they had on the television, when we walked in, they had the television on. We were just sitting there talking, and I kind of casually looked over at the television, and I guess they had on The Bachelorette. Is that playing now? Anybody know? Don't admit it, but is it playing? Yeah, so anyway, so The Bachelorette was on or something, and she's trying to pick some dudes, but instead, she picks a chick. I don't know how the chick got in the show. And she's making out right there on television with a chick. And I'm like, that's disgusting to me. Because, you know, I mean, this is what we're seeing now in our culture. And so we're seeing the things becoming more and more contaminant. There's more things to contaminate us spiritually and physically. There's so much out there. So we have to be careful about what we allow. Here's what James says. James writes in James chapter 1, verse 27, he said, we are to keep ourselves from being polluted or defiled by the world. So that takes discipline, doesn't it? Keeping ourselves from that. There's a lot of things that can pollute us and defile us physically and spiritually. And remember, when we do those things, what we're doing is we're exposing the Lord to them, or we're grieving the Lord. You know a good test for us? Here's a good way to kind of keep yourself in check. I've done this for a lot of years. That I would say to myself that no matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing, no matter what I'm involved in, I need to tell myself or ask myself this. Would I be doing this right now? Would I be watching this right now? Would I be listening to this right now? Would I be involved in this activity right now? Would I be doing, you know, this, what I'm putting in my body right now? If Jesus was standing right here next to me, would I do that? And I would say that to myself. That sort of helped me. And then I said to myself one day, he is right here with me at all times. It's not what if he was. He is as a Christian. So our bodies now are to be living sacrifices. That's what Paul says here. So that's what he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, it's interesting here that it says that our bodies are to be given as living sacrifices. In the Old Testament, when you brought a sacrifice to the temple, you might bring a lamb or a goat or a cow or a dove or something, and you gave it to the priest, and then they would put it on the altar and they would kill it. They would sacrifice it. It was irrevocably given to God. It was placed at God's disposal on the altar. And the offering then was totally God's. It was his now. And then God gave instructions on how it was to be prepared, how it was to be used afterwards. It became God's completely. Well, in the same way, our bodies are to be given over to God as living sacrifices only, thankfully, not dead ones. We don't go to the temple and say, okay, I'm giving you my body, and then, you know, you're axed, you're done for. That's not how it works. But for us, we're to give ourselves to the Lord on a constant, on a daily basis, as a living sacrifice. And it's called here reasonable service. Or some versions say spiritual worship. As we give our bodies to the Lord, as we give ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, it is reasonable service. It is spiritual worship. The word that's used here, holy, is the Greek word hagios. It means pure. So we're to offer ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy, meaning pure, clean, chaste, modest, innocent, blameless. It means a most holy thing. So we're called now to live a holy life. Now, this is not unreasonable. It's reasonable. It's reasonable for God to ask that of us. It's both rational and reasonable. In view of all that God has already done for us, the least that we could do, being that Jesus died on the cross for us and bore our sins, the least we could do is to offer our bodies to the Lord in honoring him. So that means that when we're at home, that means when we are at work, that means that when we are doing our chores or at the store or golfing or hiking or hunting or fishing, or for you ladies, when you're shopping, that we are to live our lives continually in everything that we do as an act of worship, because we are living sacrifices. Our lives are to honor God in everything that we do. Our whole being now becomes an instrument of worship. Who you are becomes an instrument of worship to God. Our feet walking on his paths. Our lips speaking the truth in love. Our words used to build others up and share the good news, promoting healing with our mouths. Our hands used to help others, to lift and support and serve. Our arms embracing the hurting, and those that are lonely. Our ears open to the cries and the distress of others. All the time with our eyes fixed humbly and patiently toward the Lord as the source of our strength and our direction. Looking to follow Him, looking to please Him, having our lives yielded to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2. And so He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I really like how the Phillips translation of the, there's a Bible called the Phillips translation. I like how it words this in these first two verses. It says this, "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give Him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and acceptable by Him." And then verse 2, it says, "Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Thus you will prove in practice that the will of God is good, acceptable to Him, and perfect." Another version puts it like this, "Do not adopt the external and fleeting fashions of this world, but be transformed in your innermost nature." Now, we see that this is a negative. He says, do not be conformed to the world. The NIV says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Now, unfortunately, guys, and I'm going to admit this along with you if you're honest. All of us, I'm sure, all of us, because we are raised in the world, most of us didn't come to know the Lord. Maybe till some of us came to know the Lord a little bit later. I was 20. Some of you maybe came to know the Lord later than that. And then you guys that came to know the Lord at a young age, you're truly blessed. Like my wife, she gave her life to the Lord when she was like 5 or 6. That's a blessing. But when you've been in the world, here's the thing. Coming out of the world, you see, we're no longer to be conformed. We're no longer to be molded or shaped or fashioned like the world any longer or its pattern. But that's where we came from. That's who we once were. Our brains were defiled. Our minds were polluted. We had been so long influenced by the world with our hearts and our minds set on worldly things that we took on its thinking. We took upon ourselves its speaking, its philosophies, its pursuits, its viewpoints, its morals, or lack thereof. And I know this because I've been there. I used to think much differently before I came, as a non-Christian BC versus now, I thought much differently. Before I became a Christian, as opposed to now, I mean, it's just crazy how much it's changed in my thinking. And I very much now disagree with the old Joseph that I used to be. I used to approve of all kinds of things. I used to believe that abortion was fine. It was a woman's choice, whatever. It was a blob of tissue. I thought it was no big deal. Go ahead and kill the baby, whatever. It doesn't matter. I used to believe in living together. There was nothing wrong with living together. Nothing wrong with sex outside of marriage. I used to believe in smoking pot. I was a pot evangelist. I used to go around telling everybody pot was the answer to life. I'm not a pot evangelist anymore, just so you know, okay? I used to believe in doing drugs, putting stuff in my body to make me feel good. My philosophy is, hey, if it makes you feel good, do it. I used to believe it was okay to lie to people. I used to believe it was okay to deceive, if it was going to benefit me in some way. I used to think that greed was fine. You know, making more money or whatever it took to get more, more, more. On and on and on. That mindset of the world had taken control of me. That's how I thought. I was shaped and fashioned alike and conformed to the world, to its pursuits, its ideologies, its philosophies, its speaking, its thinking. I mean, I used to cuss up a storm. And then the Lord convicted me. And the Lord completely changed how I looked at life. I remember as a pretty young Christian, I'd have probably been a Christian not too long, but I've been a Christian for a little while, and I remember Bill Clinton, during that time when Bill Clinton was president, I remember thinking about it. I evaluated it. Bill Clinton was getting involved in all kinds of trouble with Monica Lewinsky. I used to call her Monica Ludwinsky, whatever. And so, you know, he's getting in trouble with her. And I thought to myself, you know, there was a time when I would have thought that Bill Clinton was the greatest thing ever. I would have been like, right on, dude. Way to go for it, man. You know, I would have been thinking. Because I was immoral and I was depraved in my thinking. But then I gave my life to the Lord and I go, wow, it's amazing how the Lord has changed and how I look at things different now. At one time I was shaped by the world. I was doing the things of the world. But see, now as Christians, we are no longer to be fashioned alike or conformed no longer to the pattern of this world, he says. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. So, the mindset and the philosophies and the thinking, the lifestyle, the pursuits that we once were part of, we are no longer to be part of them. You know the world today? Here's what the world says. The world calls good or evil good and good evil. Have you noticed that? That's where we're at. Now, we would say, well, what's so bad about the world? Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but when you're studying the scripture, the term world is used, it's almost always used in a negative connotation. Why is that? Why does it say not to be conformed to the world any longer as believers? Well, for one thing, we're told in scriptures that Satan is behind its philosophies. Satan is behind its speaking and its thinking. It's fads, it's ethics, or it's in the media, all of that. The Bible calls Satan, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the god of this age or the god of this world. That's what he's called. Ephesians 2:2 says that those who walk according to the course of this world are living in accordance with the ruler of the kingdom of the air, speaking of Satan, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Paul says, all of us also lived among them at one time. BC, that's where we were. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. We were by nature objects of wrath. When we were in the world, under the system of the world, under the control of Satan in our lives, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were following the course. We were conformed, molded into the shape, the pattern of this world. That's what we were, BC. And ultimately, Satan is behind the world's philosophies and its thinking and its speaking, the media, the Hollywood, all of it, all the misbehavior, all the wickedness we see in the world. Guess who's behind it? 1 John 5:19 says this, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's not me saying this, guys. I'm not making this up. This is God's evaluation. God says that the world is under the sway of the evil one, the wicked one. And you know what? People are easily swayed, aren't they? People are easily swayed. Here's a good rule of thumb. If the crowd and everyone is doing it, that's usually a sign you shouldn't be doing it because they're so easily swayed. See, the world signifies, the term world in Scripture signifies humanity in its fallen state, in a state of spiritual blindness, in a state of darkness, under the influence and the direction of Satan himself. The world, someone wrote, is the devil's lair for sinners and his lure for saints. So we have to beware of the world because the world can be a snare to us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 says, every spirit that acknowledges Jesus as coming in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. You want to hear the world's viewpoint? Just turn on the news, listen to its music. The media, Hollywood, that's the world. The philosophies of the world. The world has ruling over it the spirit of Antichrist. And everyone in the world that does not know Jesus is under the sway or the influence of the evil one. And that's why we're exhorted to come out from the world. Listen to what John writes in his epistle. If you'll turn with me to near the back of the Bible to 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 2, listen to this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world." What's the world? We just learned about it, right? "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away." So if you're part of the world and you're in that system, the world is passing away. It's going to come under the wrath of God, the judgment of God. The world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. James chapter 4, verse 4, heavy, heavy verse. Listen to James 4, 4. It says, "Adulterers and adulteresses." Now he's speaking of adultery and adulteresses in a spiritual sense. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now as I read all of these verses, and there's many more besides this concerning the world, I realize how the world and its system is opposed to God. The world and its ideologies are opposed to God. Its philosophies, they're opposed to God. The mindset is opposed to God. So the words, when he tells us here, "Do not conform," they are in the present passive imperative in the Greek. That means it's a verb and it speaks of continuing attitude that we are to retain. In other words, we're continuing to be careful not to be conformed to the world. And then it says, and in the same way, it's used for the same way with the word transformed. We'll look at that here in a second. So, you get the idea here that we are no longer to pattern ourselves as Christians. We're no longer to be conformed to this world. Why? The world is at enmity against God. The world is in spiritual darkness. The world is passing away. So we see that as believers, we're to come out from the world. We're to be separate from the world because the course of this world is following the evil one. So we're to let God now remake us. We're to let him remake us so that our whole attitude and our mind is changed. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's what he says in verse 2. Look back at our text. He says it right there. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The word transformed is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's the Greek word metamorpho. We get our word metamorphosis from it. And you can see metamorphosis take place. If you were a kid, we did this as an experiment in one of our classrooms as a kid. We got to watch a caterpillar and we'll go through the whole process, and then it became like a little thing and a cocoon thing. Then out of that came a butterfly. That's the process. It means to change into another character or form. So now we are to be metamorpho. We're to be transformed. The word was used when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, same word. It's the idea that Jesus' appearance changed, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Same word, metamorphos. It's that same idea. But here, Paul's using it in the context of our minds. He's speaking of the mind being transformed, the renewing of the mind. The metamorphosis of the mind. And it's the change that takes place on the inside of us. And it's to be an ongoing thing that we refuse to conform to the world and its ways. And now that we are refusing that we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it's a verb. It's an ongoing attitude and process. So how do our minds get transformed? How do our minds get renewed as Christians? First, we present ourselves to the Lord. And then second, we are then transformed. But the first thing that comes to my mind, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit within us as we're born again of the Spirit. We then have the mind of Christ, the mind that is set on spiritual things. Titus, Paul writes, he said he saved us through the washing of rebirth and regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural work. And only God can truly change a man on the inside. You know, it's been said that religion can put a new suit on a man, but only Jesus can put a new man in the suit. Jesus is the only one that can do that. That's why we have to submit our lives to him, give our lives to him. Say, Lord, I'm yours now. And when we do that, he'll begin to change us. Like I said at the beginning, the Lord never leaves any of us the same way he finds us. Now remember Romans 8:5? The carnal mind is enmity against God. The mind controlled by the flesh has its mind set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on spiritual things. So to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So opposite of where we were when we were in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that the spiritual man discerns the things of the Spirit. The Spirit gives us understanding of what God has freely given to us. So our minds now are renewed and they are transformed by the Spirit of God so that we can become heavenly minded instead of earthly minded. But something else works in accordance and in conjunction with that. To completely transform and renew our minds and to remake us, our attitude and our thinking changes us. And here's what it is. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible itself. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We're sanctified by the Word of God. As we begin to read it, as we begin to study it, as we begin to meditate upon it, as we begin to memorize it, David said this, your promise renews my life. Again, Psalm 119, the entrance of your word gives light and understanding. Ephesians talks about the washing of the water of the word. So the word changes us. As we study the word of God, we will begin to have a metamorphosis inside. Our whole thinking will begin to change. Our worldview, how we look at life, will begin to change. Our way of seeing life will undergo a radical transformation. And we'll start to look at things the way God looks at things. So we'll be able to, as Paul says at the end there, notice he says, what's going to happen after our minds are transformed? He says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you know what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is? It's because your mind has been renewed. It's because you know the Word of God. The Bible tells us what God's will is. He shows us how to live our lives. Now we can prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so as we present ourselves, we're transformed by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And then we know how to live out the will of God, His good, perfect, and acceptable will. See, it's the Spirit of God, this Word of God that guides us. You know what? If you're living according to the Spirit and you're following the Word of God, guess where you're always going to walk all the time? On paths of righteousness. You'll always walk on those paths because you're being led by the Lord. His Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. He's going to light the way. So I'm going to be living an acceptable life to the Lord, a life as a living sacrifice. The problem, like I said earlier, of living sacrifice is that we can jump off the altar and wiggle away and try to get away. Let's present ourselves and say, yield ourselves daily. It's got to be a daily thing, I think. You know, you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I just want to yield my life to you again today. I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to be conformed to your likeness, to your image. Lord, take my life and use my life how you want it to be used. Lord, not my will anymore. Your will be done. And it's a daily thing. Daily submitting ourselves to him and saying, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. I will go where you want me to go. I'll talk to who you want me to talk to. I'll stop doing the things you say not to do because you're the boss. You're in charge. And so that's what it means to be conformed to him, not to the world anymore. We're not to be conformed to the world. The world's perishing. We're part of the kingdom now. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you've given it to us, Lord, to teach us how to live our lives in order to please you. Thank you that you've made it practical as well, that we can walk it, that we can live it, that it's not impossible to do. It is our reasonable service that we offer ourselves to you as an act of worship. May we be worshipers this week as we walk out these doors. May our lives be an act of worship in all that we say and all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.